I'm turning to Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm. The general theme of our meditation this morning, hindrances to prayer, or why so oft are our prayers unanswered. David had that experience, and the first five verses of this 22nd Psalm, which I shall read, great exposition on that thought. Because of weeks and possibly months of unanswered prayer, David cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. After a moment's reflection, he remembers, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. So David is encouraged when he remembers the history of his fathers. How from time immemorial they'd cried unto the Lord. And he heard, and he delivered. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his word. There are many questions rising in the heart of Christians. Questions that apparently have no answer this side of eternity. One such question is, why do the righteous suffer? The question which we address ourselves this morning is, why are not my prayers answered? There are certain truths, believing the Word of God, that are patent. God is. God created man in the likeness of his image. God has revealed himself to man. God has revealed his will to man. God has said, call unto me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. On another occasion he said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Again he said, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be given unto thee. And yet, all of us are acquainted with unanswered prayer. This morning I want to call to your attention six brief passages of Scripture which in part answer the question why our prayers at certain times are not answered. In the book of James, chapter 4, reading from verse 1, we have a passage of Scripture which tells us, first of all, sometimes our prayers are not answered because of the wrong motive which induced the prayer. James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, that is, you desire to possess until it has become an obsession. You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now the first error, even before the cause of unanswered prayer, in a Christian and his prayer life, is evident. Ye have not because ye ask not. So few people pray. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. And prayer, in the sense of which we think of today, is a dialogue between a Christian and his Heavenly Father. We heard on last Sunday, the basis of prayer is that of the fatherhood of God for Christians. When you pray, say, Our Father. A child has the right to ask of the Father. So, you say, Father. But how many ask the Father? So many say, The Lord gave us a little common sense and expects us to use it. Others say the Lord expects us to put feet to our prayers. Very few have had the experience, I'm talking about Christians, have had the experience of asking something of the Father and waiting upon the Father. Ye have not because ye ask not. One trying to illustrate that truth described an imaginary person who went to heaven, and as they're walking around through the glorious city of heaven, noticed bins containing big packages, all gift-wrapped. And he asked, what are those? And he said, these are blessings and gifts that God has prepared for those that ask for them. What are these empty bins? Those are where we had the small packages stored. Everybody asked for them. Nobody asked for the big ones. I don't know about that. But the Word says ye have not because ye ask not. How few Christians ever learn to take their burdens to the Lord and leave them there? How few have ever felt the presence of God? I say this, that thing or those things which drive you to prayer are forgotten if and when you establish contact with God. You bask only in His glory and the consciousness of His presence, and your mouth is shut. Oh, Lord, I want this and I want that, and I need this and I need that for Christ's sake. Amen. Now let go. Some don't think it's polite to rush into the presence of royalty and rush out, so they put in a whole lot of ums and ahs and pronounce the word slowly and string them out and try to impress God with their rhetoric and with intonations of their voices. You have not because you ask not. More than once I've asked an individual when they came to me with a burden or problem, have you prayed about it? Well, no. No. Have you talked to the Lord about it? No. Maybe your problem is you just haven't prayed. Verse 3, there comes a time when you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust, your own desires. And there are many. The wrong motive. A woman wants her husband saved, and she asks the pastor to pray that he'll be saved, so she'll have someone to come to church with her. Husband wants his wife saved, and he asks the preacher to pray that his wife will be saved, so she'll stop nagging him. Not all naggers are women. It's equally divided. I didn't mean to discriminate. Another wants his business to prosper. Another wants to be blessed economically. How oft are individuals led astray today with some high-powered evangelistic program which tell the people, if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, then you'll prosper and you'll be blessed and you can get this and you can get that. I want you to know, beloved, that the Lord causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust alike. And accepting Christ as your Savior is no guarantee of any financial prosperity. The Lord says to those who were coming to Him, in the world ye will have tribulation. You're going to have sorrow and you're going to have heartaches and you're going to have pain. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's one motive for prayer. In the 14th chapter of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, we have the motive. Verse 13. John 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that you may be rich and happy and really enjoy the world. You really can't get into the world and enjoy it unless you've been saved. No. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, because He's going to do it for the Son's sake. Not for your sake, not for my sake, but for the Son's sake. Let me inject once again the significant meaning of in Christ's name or for Christ's sake. To ask for anything in Christ's name means that you're standing as His representative. You're His representative. You're on His business. And you know need something in the prosecution of the task. And you say, Father, for Christ's sake, in whose business I'm engaged, I need this. Give it to me. And I'll give you whatever you need in the prosecution of that task. The mission with which Brother Messenger associated came into existence in 1950, January 1950. And from that day until this, not one cent of money has been solicited by any means, hook or crook, any way at all, innuendo, intimation, or any other way. Not one cent. The Lord has blessed and prospered beyond fondest expectation of man. Our thought and our philosophy is that when the Lord ceases to supply the funds, He's through with it. And before I'll go out and ask a single individual for 1 cent, I'll close it up and go out of business. My God shall supply all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs. If He's not supplying the needs, maybe it's not His work. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. He's got it. Won't you give a little for the Lord? He's gone bankrupt. God can't get along without you. I don't know what we'd have done if it hadn't been for you. Now, won't you give another 1,000? They get puffed up, thinking they're more powerful than the Lord. And so they're going to condescend, help the Lord a little bit, kind of keep the thing rolling. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, health, prestige, power, position, economy, whatsoever ye need in the prosecution of this task, ask for it, and I'll give it to you. I believe it. Why? In order that the Father may be glorified. Not that you can have a good report. Not that you can tell how many buses you've got. Not that you can tell how many missionaries you sent out. Not that you can tell how many tracts you threw out here, threw out there. But that the Father might be glorified. Who knows anything about doing something for the glory of the Father? It's for the praise and honor and glory of man. Ye ask, and you ask from the wrong motive. Maybe this will help you a little bit. Like I told a group on one occasion who tried to explain to me they didn't care whether the Lord Jesus Christ returned or not. I said, I'll tell you one thing, beloved. I have a consuming desire for Him to return. Not to get me, nor my loved ones. I want Him to return so that the scenes which witnessed His humiliation shall see His glory. I want to see that. I want to see Him come back to the city of Jerusalem. I want to see the nations of the world prostrate themselves before Him, the ones that nailed Him to the cross. The glory of God. The glory of God. Someone was telling me last week, I've heard innumerable instances of late of individuals sick, suffering, and dying, calling upon the Lord, getting others to call upon the Lord, and the Lord hears a prayer and restores this one. And they say, well, the Lord sure was good. Well, I'll tell you, we had the best of doctors. And I tell you, what medical science can do today is something. Don't want to give God the glory for the answer to the prayer. I was called in to pray for a friend. He said, only the Lord can help me, only the Lord can deliver me. The Lord heard and the Lord delivered. And he was so thrilled and so happy he gave the doctor $10,000 for what the Lord had done. Who knows anything about doing something for the glory of the Lord? The psalmist says, pay thy vows unto the Lord, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The wrong motive. Why are you praying? Well, this loved one's sick, and I'm suffering. Why are you praying? I'm praying that something might be done that'll bring honor and glory to the Lord. Let's move on. Another reason prayers are not answered. Sometimes it's because of the presence of sin. Isaiah 59. Sin, sin, sin. A word unknown in philosophical, psychological, educational circles. Sin. Sin. That's the trouble with the world today. It's not pesticides. It's not pollution. It's not overpopulation. It's not famine. It's not wars. The trouble in the world today is sin. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sin. Sin. Unconfessed sin is an insurmountable barrier between the Christian and God. Unconfessed sin. So aptly described in the song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between. I would judge that for the most of us, when we come to the Lord in prayer, the first thing for us to do is to bring our sins before the Lord, confess them, get rid of them. I've known the experience, as have untold numbers of other Christians, of praying day and night and day and night and no answer, no contact established with God. There comes a time in the life of each of us when we have to stop and ask the Lord, Father, what is it that's come between us? The children of Israel, feeling the need of the blessings of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, called upon him and called upon him, and he didn't hear. And some began to think, maybe the Lord's hands have grown short, that he can't reach us. Perhaps his ears have become deaf, that he cannot hear us. Maybe he's losing his eyesight and he cannot see us. And that's the reason, no help. And the Lord answers, no, my arms have not been shortened, nor my ears deafened, nor my eyes blinded. You're disturbed about what's come between us. I'll tell you, it's sin in your life and in my life. That's what's come between us, sin. Sin. The enormity of sin is little appreciated by individuals because they don't dwell at Calvary. You see the Lord beaten. You hear him cursed and reviled. You see the lashes laid on his back, the flesh stripped. You see the crown of thorns and the blood streaming down his face. You see those walk up to him and spit in his face. You see the spittle and the blood drying and caking on his face. You see him nailed to the cross. You see him hanging, suspended between heaven and earth in indescribable agony. You see him there. You see him. That's sin. That's your sin. That's my sin. 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 Your sins have come between us. Your sins have come between us. I'm talking about a Christian. I'm talking about a Christian. I have no truck with those who say that if one's saved, they don't sin. Countenance not the suggestion that if one does this or that, it's a sign they haven't been saved. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ ascend to the right hand of the throne of God some 2,000 years ago and continue there incessantly day and night, year in and year out until now, interceding for us if there is no sin? Your sins. More than one has reached an impasse in their prayers. And the consciousness is borne home to them that there's something in their lives displeasing to God. And finally there comes that moment when they're so desirous of having their prayer answered that they ask the Lord, what is it between us? And then the Lord makes it known. And how oft have you and I recoiled and said, oh no, not that, there's nothing wrong with that. And on and on and on until finally necessity drives us to an acknowledgement and confession. Lord, I accept your estimate of it. It is a sin. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And then the way is open. The way is open. With the majority of us who name the name of Christ, the first thing to do in prayer is a confession of our sins, that we might have access to His presence. Another reason sometimes we have no answer to our prayers is because we worship idols. We do not, as the pagans, build or make, create, so to speak, idols of clay, gold, silver, put them in this place or in that place and do obeisance to them or worship them here. We're not so crude. We believe that we are spirit and God is spirit and that we worship in spirit and in truth. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, the Lord calls attention to a sublime truth which we need to know. Ezekiel chapter 14. Certain group come wanting prayers offered to God for them. And in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols. These men have set up idols. These men are idol worshippers. They're not crude. They don't wear them around the neck. They don't have them tattooed on their body. They've set up idols in their heart where no man can see and no man know. But they're idols. An idol is anything or anybody that comes between you and God. An idol is anything or any person that takes precedence over God in your relationship, in your dealings, and in your life thought. These men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Why should they come to me and ask for something? When they've got idols, let them ask their idols. Men have been known to make idols of their wives. There's more than one Christian man that will not do things the Lord wants him to because it displeases his wife. There's more than one Christian wife that won't do things the Lord wants her to do because her husband doesn't concur or agree. The same is found true in the relationship with children. In another state, in another church, I've had members of churches where I was pastor, where the parents purposefully took the children out to indulge in some sin because they couldn't stand a godly child in their home. Child in their home. They were Christians themselves. Professing. How oft does one member of the family castigate another member of the family because they don't indulge in the things that they indulge? Idols. Idols. I've known people to make idols of pleasure. More than one person to whom I used to speak about missing you on Sunday, I hesitate to ever mention that to anyone anymore. But more than one has very adamantly replied, that's the only day I have for pleasure. That's an idol in their heart. It takes precedence over God. prestige. I feel sorry for you who come out here. If you haven't heard it yet, you will. Where do you go to church? I go out to Daytona High. Oh. Oh. Well, what are you doing tomorrow? Change the subject immediately. Oh. Well, don't worry about it. That's what's said about the Lord. That's what's said about his disciples. Some people make an idol out of their church. Churches, we know it today, nowhere, no time takes precedence over the Lord Jesus Christ. Some make an idol out of the denomination. You're not reckoned Christians if your church is not affiliated with certain big denominations. No. Why should they call on me when they've got idols in their heart? Let them call on their idols. Why doesn't the drunkard call on the whiskey bottle when he gets in need? Why doesn't the gambler pick up the joker out of the deck and call on the joker for help? Why doesn't the socialite call upon her friends or his friends to come around them and pray? No. Ezekiel, don't pay attention to these men because they have no right to inquire of me because they have set idols. Nobody knows it. They've set idols in their heart. Another reason we mentioned briefly last Sunday, Mark 11. An unforgiving spirit. Oh, I forgive, but you know. Well, I know you can't forget and I can't forget. Only God can forget. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire. Isn't that something? What things soever ye desire. Sunday school teacher here in the city said to me in the pre-season or pre-Christmas days, oh, Brother Wilson, every member of my Sunday school class is going to get a bicycle for Christmas. I said, wonderful. Are you giving it to them? Oh, no. No. I said, well, who's giving it to them? She said, well, the Lord. I said, that's interesting. How do you know? She said, well, we ask him. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, the scripture says, whatsoever you desire, ask and you get it. You ask the Lord for a bicycle for everyone in the class. You're going to get it. On what basis? Well, gave me a passage of scripture, whatsoever you ask in my name. I said, do you know what that means in his name? No. I said, everyone in your class out visiting the lost? No. Everyone in your class visiting the lost, they need a bicycle to get there? No. Well, how could they ask in his name? They weren't on business for the Lord. Their only interest in the Lord was that he'd play Santa Claus for them that year. That's an actual interest that took place in town. You know, inevitably, when you begin to cut up your Sunday school into small groups to get more people teaching and everything else, you're going to get unqualified teachers. I'd rather have one or two good teachers teaching a whole bunch than to have 100 different classes with 3 or 4 in the class and nobody knowing anything to teach them. A young lady came back from visiting another church and said, oh, Brother Russell, I wish you could have been with me Sunday. I said, what happened? She said, I went to Sunday school in this other church. It was a big church. I said, how'd it go? She said, well, the teacher came in and shook the shoes off of her feet and said, oh, my, I'm tired. I'm worn out. Said, I danced at 4 o'clock this morning, having that time to study the lesson. Let's tell jokes today. And that was a Sunday school lesson. And that was an Orthodox evangelical fundamental church. I attended Sunday school a few years ago. one of the largest Baptist churches, the largest state in the Union. It is. If that ice ever melts, you'll see. We let it go at that. I went to the adult department this time, and they had the classes divided up so there were three or four to each class. They had a teacher and assistant teacher. That guaranteed goodly attendance. Got in there at 9:45, 10 o'clock. The substitute teacher was through with the lesson, through with everything else, and he said, if somebody leads a word of prayer, we'll dismiss and we'll go across the street and get coffee. So at 10 o'clock, 15 minutes after we'd assembled, we went across the street to get coffee. Of course, in the meantime, they had wanted to know who I was. I told them my name was Wilson. Where are you from? I said, Chattanooga. And that was all they said. I've learned in strange places to keep the information to yourself. So we got through and we went across. And would you believe it? We had to wait in line over there. The classes already beat us to it. They had. And we finally got in and we sat down. And after a while, one of them said, you're from Chattanooga, huh? I said, yes, sir. He said, we don't like Chattanooga. I said, why? He said, we haven't paid taxes to support that TVA. He was with West Texas Utilities. I said, well, I don't blame you for that. I don't like Texas either. He said, why? I said, because of this oil depletion, we have to pay taxes for, and because of all these big farms out here, we have to pay taxes for, so forth and so on. He said, well, I never thought of that. I said, well, think about it as you go. After a while, we went on, they got through, and they said, well, let's go to church. He turned to me and said, are you going to church? I said, do we get a coffee break there like we did Sunday school? And he said, no. I said, you fellas, go ahead. I'll think it over. And they went on. I slipped out and went around. John, my daughter and husband, went on into church. That's Sunday school. That's Sunday school. But that church is one of the leading churches of its denomination, which is the same as ours. It is. Idols. They don't care who we are or what we teach or what we believe. But it's thumbs down because we aren't affiliated with that same group. I think they're bringing in the kingdom with pie and orange juice and donuts and coffee. Idols in your heart. Idols in your heart. You're worshiping something besides God Almighty. Now, what about this forgiveness? Let's look at it. Mark 11, 24, 25. Whatsoever things ye desire, when you pray, believe. You can't believe without the Holy Spirit of God. You can't believe unless you're in the will of God. But if you believe you receive, you shall receive them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And if your sins and my sins are not forgiven, we have no access to God. And if we don't forgive somebody who's wronged us, then he won't forgive us who's wronged him. And if he doesn't forgive us, then our prayers do not get through. An unforgiving spirit. Brother Wilson, you've never had anybody treat you like they're treating me. No, I don't guess I have. I've never had anybody mistreat me. I've been treated far better than ever I deserve. I've been treated far better than I treat individuals. But, if your prayers are not being answered, he says, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, well, he hasn't asked me. He doesn't say it to ask you. Just forgive him. Forgive him. Life's too short. Life's too precious to carry around a cancerous grudge to eat away your life and the days that remain unto you. Someone described it in these words. Just because a dog comes running out and barks at you, there's no reason for you to get down on your hands and knees and start barking at him. Somebody else said, there is human, to forgive is divine. Well, I'll tell you what, preacher, I'd just rather not have my prayers answered if that's what it takes. I'm enjoying this grudge. I'm enjoying hating them so much. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to give it up. Number five. Many a Christian's prayers are not answered because they're too stingy. Did you ever know a stingy Christian? Spurgeon's first pastorate, he went out walking along the road, cold day, bareheaded, on the way to this little place where he was preaching. He said, "Oh Lord, thy servant needeth a hat. If it can please thee, wilt thou provide thy servant with a hat?" After the service that day, a lady came down and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I felt impressed of the Lord to give you this." And she gave him some money. When he got out on the way home, he looked at it and he said, "Oh Lord, thy servant did ask for a hat. Thou hast given him enough for half a hat. Wilt thou please give him enough for a whole hat?" The next Sunday after service, the same lady came down and she said, "Brother Spurgeon, the Lord put it on my heart last Sunday to give you all of this, and I just gave you half of it last Sunday." That's a real story, documented. Stinginess. Does the Bible talk about it? Proverbs 21. That's right after the Psalms. Proverbs 21. You don't buy anything from God, but you do merit some things sometimes. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. Have you ever had a poor person call upon you for help? Well, let me ask you this, and not many of you can answer in the affirmative, but have you ever been without of this world's goods? Have you ever been in a strange city? Broke and hungry. Will you help me? Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself. One of these days you'll cry unto the Lord for help, and he'll not hear you. Ah, brother, what's not known? They've got more than I have. There are professional beggars. I know it. I knew one in the southern part of New Mexico where I used to teach school ages ago. There's a man in that community, his family put in a big automobile and take down to El Paso, Texas, set him at a very strategic place. He'd stay there most of the day. They own two or three farms, irrigated land up there where, well, they had plenty. There are those. There are those. But I'd rather lose a little on one like that than to pass up one that really needed it. Because I was in need one day, and I called, "Lord, help," and he saved me. Whoso stoppeth his ears to the cry of the poor. Professor in Greek explaining out of the Sermon on the Mount, almsgiving, where he says, "Give to him that asketh." He said, "My wife and I decided we'd do that." And he said, "I'm telling you, for the next year, it seemed like never a day passed while somebody knocked at the door wanting some help." We said after year two, one day, we both became conscious of the fact that it had been several weeks or months since anybody had come by. And he said, we went on years and years, and nobody else ever came by. I said, looked like the Lord sure was putting us to a test for a while. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, help. Have you ever called to the Lord for help? Have you ever had tears streaming down your face in pain, agony, and misery as you called out to Him for help? Help. I tell you, beloved, when I call upon the Lord for help, I want help. I want help when I call. Now the last one. 1 Peter chapter 3. I hate to get into this, but we've got to look at it just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 3. A husband or a wife can so mistreat their companion that God will not hear and answer their prayer. A husband or a wife can so mistreat their companion that God will not hear and answer their prayer. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's with your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. No wonder the Live movement doesn't want the Bible. A weaker vessel. As being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. The Word of God is so written that what's afterward with the man is afterward with the woman, and vice versa. Now, husbands, you live with your wives in such a way, you treat your wives in such a way, that your prayers shall not be hindered. I could entertain you for a while. I could tell you how the man is so courteous, so kind, so gracious. As he comes bearing gifts. The old days, I remember, not doing it myself, but seeing it done, take them to the buggy. Make the horse turn a little bit and pull the wheel away so they could get up in the buggy without getting the dresses on the buggy wheel, and help them in there, and then fix the lap robe, you see. Then a month or two after the wedding, let the old lady climb in any way she can. She better hurry, because we're going. You know. I said, I could entertain you for hours along that line. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between us. We be brethren. The wife could say, or the husband say, let there be no strife between us. Have you forgotten? We're married. We're husband and wife. Have you forgotten? I'm your wife. I'm your wife. God says you can so treat your companion that your prayers will not be answered. Common courtesy, kindness. God help us. God help us. Why my prayer's not answered? I'll tell you why they're not answered. You don't want them answered. If you wanted your prayers answered, you'd come clean with the Lord and you'd say, now, Lord, what's the trouble? You show me and I'll rectify it. Now, you just show me what's wrong. You show me what's wrong, Lord. You show me what's wrong. No. They'd rather not have their prayers answered. They'd rather try to make it on their own. Well, I'll tell you, beloved, He's our Father. He's our Father. I want to bear this testimony. I would assume there have been times when I've been guilty of all of these things. And yet God in His infinite grace and mercy still has answered prayer. I don't mean to animate one moment that when God hears and answers my prayer, all of these things are straight. They're not. They're not. But ultimately, if we keep on praying, keep on asking, God will say, well, now, before we go any farther, how about this? You mind clearing that up before we go on? No, we'll clear that up. None another. Oh, Lord God, how mighty, how wonderful are Thy ways. Thou hast the world in Thy hand. Thou hast all power and all wisdom. Thy love is eternal. And we're Thy children. And we can say, Father, Father. Lord, today we are constrained as the disciples were. Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, just teach us to pray. Look upon this group. Is there a lost man or woman? Unaffiliated Christian? Need to take a stand this morning? Lord, have Thine own way. We ask in Christ's name. We're going to stand.